Okay, as I said, today we get to wrap up the 8 series. And this has been a super fun series. I hope that it's been helpful for you. It's been really helpful for me, just as I've been able to kind of sit and study and think deeply about Romans chapter 8. We've looked at 8 things that you need to know about who you are in Christ. And so this has been a series that's been about our identity. Somebody say, who am I? Thank you. This question of who am I is a question of identity. Like, who am I? What is it that makes me me? And that's something that people have wrestled with and struggled with, to be honest, forever. From the beginning of time, in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve wrestled with their identity. And that picture in the garden of this wrestling with who am I and struggling to either build or create your own identity has been so close to the human struggle throughout the ages, throughout the generations. And what we've said is that a positive identity, a positive view of who am I, is something that can give you great optimism and strength to face whatever you may face in your life. A positive, God-given identity can help you realize your full God-given potential in your life. But at the same time, on the other hand, a negative identity, a negative sense of like, this is who I am, and it's negative, that can hold you in bondage and really limit you in your life. Now, of course, from a Christian perspective, having a positive identity of like, who am I? It doesn't just come from what you think about who you are. As Christians, we believe that our identity is rooted at the most basic level in our adoption into God's family. That in Christ, you're a child of God. You are a son. You are a daughter of God in heaven. The Lord, the creator, the maker of heaven and earth. And it's that identity as a child of God that roots us, it grounds us, it gives us all of these other benefits of being in God's family. And so we, as we've seen in Romans 8, we not only are a child adopted into God's family, we've been freed from sin and death. We've been given life. And it's not just any old scratch it out, meager existence. It's an abundant life. It's a life that will continue on in eternity. We've been given all of the Father, Son, and Spirit. We have been given God himself. He's poured himself out for us. And all of that is what it means to inherit the kingdom of God as a son, as a daughter of God. But all of that, I think we're going to have a bird problem here today. Can you tell? Does anybody else hear that, or is that just me? That's just me? Okay. Lord, is that you? I don't think so. I think that's our seagull friends. May you find a fish somewhere else. Seagull blessing. Go away. Okay. Now, everybody maintain focus, okay? Don't get distracted. Turn not to your right or to your left. We'll keep on. What I'm trying to tell you is that underneath all of this incredible blessing of God's family, there's something at the heart of this. There's something underneath all of this that is incredibly good news. There's a source to all of this blessing. It's a truth. It's a beautiful truth. It's a truth that will not only help you face anything in your life, but conquer anything in your life. And it's this: in Christ, you are loved. You are loved. Well, if you've been around the church for a while, you may have heard this message before. And if you, like me, had the blessing of growing up in a Christian home with a mom and a dad who taught me about Jesus from before I can remember, you've heard this message before. But I think that many times in my life, and I don't know if you can resonate with this, the knowledge of the love of God and an experience at the heart level of the love of God sometimes are not present. You know what I'm saying? You can know that you're loved, but do you feel that you're loved by God? You can know that you're loved by God, but does that root your day-to-day walk in following Jesus? Where do we get this? Well, we get it throughout Scripture, but please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. We're going to finish out Romans 8. And really, this is like the culmination of the chapter. You know, some parts in the Bible, some of the teaching of the Christian faith is interesting. It kind of has the big idea and then everything follows from that. It's kind of like a train. You know, the lead thought is like the lead engine in the train. Everything else kind of follows after. Other teaching, other doctrines in Scripture are taught as like kind of a build up and then a take away, sort of a mountain peak. This chapter is sort of like a mountain peak that never comes back down. It just shoots up into heaven itself. And so I'm just so excited to preach this morning. My wife Holly and I were at a conference all week. We're pretty tired, just to be honest. if you ever just learn so much that you are exhausted, it's like I don't think we walked around much, but we were totally wiped out. But I can't wait to preach this message today. So without further ado, let's get into this. Romans chapter 8, turn there in your Bibles or in your Bible apps today. We're going to start in verse 35. Romans 8, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present or the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. This is God's word. Now here in verse 35, as we start this off, as I said, we have ramped all the way up. All of chapter 8 has led to this. This is the emotional climax of this chapter. And so just to pause, let's get a little bit of context before we go blasting off into the stratosphere, okay? So this is a letter from the Apostle Paul to Christians in the city of Rome. And the Apostle Paul, he's a pastor, he's a teacher. He was called and chosen by God, by Christ himself, to be his apostle, his witness, and to bear witness to the truth of who Jesus is and what he has done through his life, death, and resurrection from the dead. And so Paul, as the apostle, chosen witness of Christ, was sent out around the Roman Empire, and he had a special mission. He was chosen as a Jewish man, not primarily to go to Jewish people, although he did often speak with other Jewish people about Jesus, but he was God's chosen apostle to the Gentiles. Now, raise your hand here if you're a Gentile. That just means you're not Jewish, right? So thanks, Paul, right? We are direct beneficiaries of his ministry. And eventually, Peter got there too. I'm sure the other apostles would, but Paul especially was given a burden on his heart for Gentile people, non-Jewish people. Now he has this vision for the city of Rome. He set his sights on Rome. If we had time to unpack the whole book, it would take like 10 years, but we could do it, I bet. But earlier on in the book, we didn't look at this, but Paul says, I want to come there. I'm coming for you, Rome. Just you wait. I'll be there. And so eventually we know from history, he got there, but in chains for the gospel. At any rate, he's writing ahead of his visit, and he's saying to these Christians, these brothers and sisters, he's saying, you brothers and sisters in Christ, you know, you one family in Christ. And he wants to make sure that they understand the logic of the gospel. We've talked a lot about that, because as you read through the book of Romans, it's laid out very carefully, very methodically. It's almost like a lawyer making a legal case for the gospel. And so he wants to make sure they get the logic of the gospel, because these are people in the most influential city in the world at this point. And if they get it, they'll be able to influence others as well for the cause of Christ. And so that's a good thing. So Paul wants to make sure they really don't miss anything major in terms of the good news about Jesus, about who he is, about what he accomplished, about what he's calling us to do today in faith. Now here, Paul continues his barrage of questions that we started last week to get us to really think about who and what we have in the gospel. So back in 31, in verse 31, he says, "What then shall we say in response to these things?" This is kind of a little indicator that Paul is saying, in light of everything that has come thus far, from chapter 1 through most of chapter 8, what do we say in response to these things? How can we respond to this? And he keeps asking these questions, and they're questions from good Pastor Paul, because he knows that people, we need help in understanding, how does the gospel apply to my life? We all need help connecting those dots, because you can't just tell people Jesus Christ rose from the dead and have everyone go home and be like, I know everything to do now that Jesus rose from the dead. No, we're like, what does that mean? How does that affect my relationships with my friends and family? How does that affect my work? What does that mean for my money or for how I involve myself in the community? There's all sorts of applications, practical applications of the gospel that need working out. And the best way to do that is to ask questions. Paul's a great teacher. Jesus is the best teacher. And so we get lots of questions from the Bible. And it's okay to question this book, because questions help us to learn and explore what God is saying, the truth of his word. What do we say in response to this? And he said in verse 31. Now it continues on. And if you missed last week, we talked all about the fact that in Christ you have everything you need to make this journey of following Jesus. If you missed that, I'd like to invite you to go back and listen to the podcast. You can catch up. You can examine. You can question. You know, what was he talking? What was he trying to communicate last week? Please do. But here, Paul narrows the focus, or maybe more accurately, he raises the focus to love. Look at verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? You see, the most important thing about our relationship with God is not our justification, which we looked at earlier in this chapter. As important as that is, justification is huge with regard to the Christian understanding of salvation. The fact that in Christ I can be totally forgiven and free from the power of sin and death, that is absolutely good news, is it not? I want to be justified. In fact, apart from the work of Christ, we stand condemned in our sin. We need to be justified. However, that's actually not the most important thing about our relationship with God. And in the same way, as powerful and as wonderful a thing as our sanctification, we've been unpacking these big words for the last 8 weeks, so just bear with me if you missed it. Our sanctification is that in Christ, God is working all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. It means that in all things, God is working good. And the purpose of that good is that we would be conformed, transformed, changed to be more like Christ, conformed to the image of his Son. What this means is that, and this is so good, what this means is that you are not today who you will be one day. Can I get an amen? Amen. You are not all of who God has created you to be, but you, by the grace of God, will be one day. That is a great, hopeful truth for you today and for your future. And as great as that sanctification is, as great as it is that we can be forgiven, as great as it is that we can enter into a relationship with God, as great as it is that God loves us too much to leave us where we are, but he's drawing us forward along this journey of following Jesus, and we're navigating this rough terrain together as a church. That's what we're doing here. None of those things are as important as this thing. None of those things are as important in our relationship with God as the fact that God loves you. That is the motive for everything. That is the force behind everything. That is the why behind the what of the universe. It's love. It's the motive for creation. Did you know that? Why did God make the heavens and the earth? Why did he do that? Was he bored? And he's just messing around like Minecraft style? Was God in need of something? Was he longing for something? Was he somehow unfulfilled and needed to make a heavens and an earth full of stuff? The teaching of the Bible is that God is totally sufficient in and of himself, which is very different from you and me, right? I'm insufficient. That, do you ever get the email or text, insufficient funds? That's like my life, okay? And your life, be honest. Okay, no, even if you got some stuff in your bank account. We are not wholly independent. We're totally dependent creatures. We rely on so many things and people outside of ourselves just to make it through a normal day, much less if we actually enter into a season of hardship or suffering. But God is totally self-sufficient. He's independent. He doesn't need us. He isn't fulfilled by us. He isn't bored and needing to be entertained by us. What the Bible says is that God created the heavens and the earth out of an overflow of his love that he's enjoyed from eternity past. Did you know that? God just wanted to share it with you. He just wanted to share his great, abundant, fulfilled, loving relationship with other people that he could be in a relationship with. That's the teaching in the Bible about creation. The motive, the why behind the what of creation is God's love for you and me. Now, what about salvation? What's the motive behind salvation? What's the motive behind thousands upon thousands of years of God working through history in a broken world? Sending prophets, sending his word, sending his son living and dying and rising from the dead, his son sending the Spirit, sending the disciples to the ends of the earth. What's the purpose of all of that? The motive is love. The purpose is that you and I would be able to enjoy that loving relationship with God that we were made for, you were made for. To share in that. The motive for creation, the motive for salvation. It's the motive behind everything. It's the motive for the work of God in your life today. Sometimes that work can be painful, friends. I know that. We're told in Scripture to treat hardship like discipline because God is using that to discipline us, to help us to grow, to help us to become more like Christ, to help us grow in our faith and our maturity. And it can be hard. I shared with you, sometimes when God helps me grow, it feels like he's sanding down the rough edges of my life and it hurts. Even if it's for my good, it still is painful in the moment. But we're also told in that place in Hebrews that if we are enduring in that, it will be a harvest of righteousness and peace for us. But it's still painful. And we have to remember that the motive, even behind the painful things that we endure, is God's loving desire that we should grow, that we would know him, that we would be with him. He's walking with us as we go. It's the motive behind everything. It's the great big why behind the what of the universe. So in verse 35, we haven't gotten off of this one verse yet. Verse 35 says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword?" Now, the Apostle Paul, as intellectual as he is not up in some academic area and has never actually experienced what this is. He's not studying following Jesus, you know, in theory. Paul has lived through far more than most of us will ever live through. He lists in 2 Corinthians some of the different things that he's faced. He's faced all of these things himself at this point in his life. You know, if you feel beat up today, I'm sorry. Paul was beat up. Have you ever been shipwrecked several times? I haven't. He has. He faced great beatings, whippings, jail time. He was run out of town on several occasions. He was shipwrecked. He went through the ringer trying to bring the good news of Jesus to people. And yet he says, not in some unfeeling way, but in a way that with the gravity of having lived through it, none of these things will separate us from the love of Christ. Paul says that the love of God is totally secure. Totally. What would it be like if we actually believed that? Oh man, it would change your life. It would totally change your relationships. It would change the way you see your future. It would change your hope. But Paul is saying that this love of God is totally secure. And if you know the gospel at all, you understand that there was nothing that we did or could ever do to deserve or to earn the love of God. It's unconditional. God isn't waiting for us to achieve something, accomplish something, be like someone, look like something, say the right words in order to love us. That's what it means to be unconditional and to love unconditionally. It was a gift of grace, not merit. God's love is not like an academic or athletic scholarship. You don't need to keep a certain GPA to keep it. You get it. You don't lose it. Grace is a gift. It's not a paycheck. There's nothing that can take it away. Nothing. No person. No situation you might find yourself in. No trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword. And there's nothing. No physical things, emotional things, relational things, financial things. Nothing can take away God's love from you. This means that there is nothing you will ever face in your life that could jeopardize God's deep and abiding love for you. As a dad, from time to time, I like to have a certain phrase I like to say with my kids, and it's this: there's nothing you could do to make me love you less, and there's nothing you could do that would make me love you more. I love saying that. Now, that's true. That's unconditional love. That is definitely how I feel about my kids. It's not always how I feel about you guys or people in the world, but it's definitely how, I'll be honest, okay? You be real with me, I'll be real with you. It's hard to love people unconditionally, but I say that quite often with my kids. Now, what I've discovered is that there is a time when they need to hear that the most. It's one of the most important times. If you ever say this with your kids or grandkids or your friend or your spouse, say it in sin. When there's presence of brokenness in your relationship, when you're in the presence of your weakness, say it. When your kids, when your spouse, when your friend has failed you, that's the time to say, there's nothing that you could do that would make me love you less. There's nothing you could do that would make me love you more. because my love for you is unconditional. It's rooted in God's love for us. And listen, I just told you, I'm not perfect. I don't perfectly love. I need Jesus. I need grace just as much as you do. Okay, I don't know why God called me to be up here talking to you, but he did. And I'm just telling you, I need grace just like you do. But if I can say that to my children and mean it, if I can say that to Holly and mean it, how much more can God say that to you? The perfect one, infinitely loving, infinitely merciful and gracious and kind. The Lord's love, it abounds to countless thousands. It's totally secure. The truth is that as adults, we have to hear that. It's not just for our kids. As a pastor, I hear all kinds of stuff that people are struggling with. And as a Christian, Jesus said, we're to rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. And to be honest, some weeks it just feels like there's nothing but mourning going on. And illness and relationship conflict and people being abandoned and betrayed. Some things are obvious, most are not. But it causes all kinds of feelings of guilt and shame. And if we're not careful, we can take those feelings of guilt and shame and think that we've let God down, that we're failures. It's just a tiny distance away from believing that we're unlovable. But in the gospel, we see that there's nothing you can do to make God love you more. He has already poured out his life for you. And there's nothing that you could do to make him love you less. Why would he love you less if you fail and he already knew you were going to fail? That's what the cross was all about. Jesus knew in advance that you were going to need somebody to die for you. So your failings aren't surprising God. Now, it may not be right, and I would encourage you, repent, turn from your sin, follow Jesus in complete forgiveness. But God isn't surprised by our sin. And he's not surprised by our weaknesses. He's not surprised by the fact that we're not all-knowing and completely wise and totally mature. At the same time, his love is unconditional in the presence of all of that junk. Now, verse 36 is an encouragement to me. Look at verse 36. As it is written, for your sake, we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Doesn't that encourage you? Don't you read that and you're like, oh man, I'm going to put that on my fridge. You know, that's a great verse. It's my life verse. Now, okay, it's kind of jarring, actually, if you read through it. But here's the point, and this is why it's encouraging. The context of that quote, that's from Psalm 44. The context of Psalm 44 is a Christian, well, at this point, it was a person of God in Israel. It was a righteous person. It was one of God's people, and they were suffering. They were going through difficulty and hardship. The enemies were winning. And in Psalm 44, this person cries out to God and says, God, where are you? What's going on? Like, we're the good guys here. What's happening? And at the end of that psalm, it affirms that God will act because of his unfailing love. I love the Psalms. Yes, yes. They speak right to your heart. And Paul is reminding his brothers and sisters in the city of Rome, and I'm reminding you here today, in the great city of Appleton, that your suffering, your trials, even your failings, that's not evidence that God is against you. That shouldn't make you cry out and flail about and go, God, where are you? What's happening? God is committed to be with his people through the darkest valley. Psalm 44 is a reminder of God's unfailing love. And so then, in verses 37 through the end here, here's the conclusion. No. In all things, we are more than conquerors. We are more than overcomers. Literally, it could be translated, we are completely victorious through Him, that is Christ, who loved us. This is the conclusion. Verse 38 goes on, for I am convinced, I am persuaded. Paul was an intellectual guy. You can tell just from his writing. He uses big words. He talks about deep things. It takes a while to understand where he's going with certain things. But he says he was totally persuaded. He was convinced. Now, probably part of that is that Jesus showed up to and appeared in front of him. That was his testimony. He's an unusual testimony. But then he went back and studied the scriptures and he worked out the logic of all these things. And he says, I'm totally convinced that neither death nor life, angels, demons, present, future, powers, height, depth, anything in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. He's totally sold out. Why? Because the logic holds together. The gospel makes sense. You don't have to check your brain at the door in order to become a Christian and follow Jesus. The deeper you examine the faith claims of Jesus, the more convinced I believe you will be if you look with eyes of faith. God is doing something in the world that is motivated by His love for us, that is totally unconditional. And if that's the case, nothing can separate us. Nothing can take it away. So the basic application of this for you today, it's something that I want you to know, but I'm guessing you heard this message before, so I want you to feel this today. Sure, intellectually, I want you to know that in Christ you are loved, but I want you to really know it. I want you to know it with the eyes of your heart. I want you to perceive this. I want you to feel it. I want this to be the bedrock that your life is built on. I want you, when you wake up on a Thursday morning early and you got some work trip that you're doing, or like on a Saturday afternoon when you're working in your garden or you're taking your kids to some other thing that you're always going to, I want you to remember and feel this as the guiding principle of your life. In Christ, you are loved. No matter what anyone else thinks of you, no matter what your parents said about you, no matter what success or failings you've had in your life, no matter what sin you struggle to overcome. Some people struggle with sins that in the church, to be totally honest, it's like we give them a free pass. It's like, that's okay. You struggle with pride, big deal. You know, you have anger outbursts every once in a while. We can live with that. And then there seemingly, it's totally culturally driven. Then there are other sins that people struggle with that are like totally faux pas. We would never feel free to share that struggle. That's junk. That's not biblical. That's cultural. No matter what you struggle with, no matter what that burden is that you're carrying around, that I had that big old brick last week, no matter what that thing is, it doesn't matter. God is far more concerned about you than He is about that burden. You are loved. You are so deeply loved. Nothing can take that from you. Nothing. Even if no one else in your life seems to notice or care, it's not true. God in heaven, the maker of heaven and earth, He loves you with a deep, abiding, unconditional love that nothing can take from you. Now, what I'm not talking about here is like the romantic comedy type of love. It's not this mushy, like teenage love. That I think a lot of times we think that's what love is in our culture, but it's not. In the Bible, the greatest act of love was Jesus Christ giving His life on the cross for the sins of the world. It was brutal, but it was the act of a victorious king on the battlefield. You see, that's a strong act of love. There's no mushy center to the heart of God's love for you. It's the creator of the heavens and the earth calling stars out. That's love in the Bible. It's Jesus Christ facing down death and defeating death through the empty tomb. That's what love is. That's the God-shaped love that I'm talking about in the gospel. There's nothing sentimental about that. It's the work of a brilliant creator. It's the work of a cosmic king victorious in battle. And it's the gift of God's grace for all of his people. Do you know that? In Christ, you're loved. Do you know that God's love is the motive behind everything that he says and he does for you? There's nothing you could do to make God love you more, and there's nothing you could do to make God love you less. In Christ, you're loved. You. Even you. Let that be the foundation of who you are in Christ. Let the love of God change who you see when you look in the mirror. Let the love of God be the motive behind your life. And if you do, I guarantee you'll be more optimistic about your future. I guarantee you'll have more strength to face whatever circumstance or whatever person you face in your day. If you do, you will, by the grace of God, I believe you'll reach your full God-given potential in this life. Who am I? I am loved. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much that you love us. Lord, there's nothing we can do but just say thank you and we love you in return. It seems so silly that in light of everything that you've done for us through the work of your Son, that we would then just say thank you in return. You don't demand anything. You don't command anything. You just ask us to receive it by faith. And so in light of that, I want to extend an invitation today. If you want to trust in Jesus with your life, if you want that love to be a foundation of your life, then give your life to Christ right now. Say, Father, take my life. Thank you for what you've done. Help me understand how to follow you all the days of my life. And today, if you have trusted Christ, I pray that the knowledge of the love of God would soak down into the heart so that you could feel it and that you would believe it and it would become the driving motive, the why behind the what of your life. Holy Spirit, let it happen. Empower us to live in light of your love. And may the rest of our lives bring glory to you, honor to you, praise to you, as we walk forward from this place as sons and daughters who are deeply loved by God our Father in heaven. We love you. We love you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand. Let's respond to the Father's love.